very thankful to be here with you. And I've been looking forward to this week for some time. Out of correction, I think it was 2011 was the last time I was here. And the reason I remember that, Joe, is because it's the same year that I moved from Texas to Kansas City. And that was a huge change in my life. So I remember everything that happened that year. It was quite an adjustment. But I remember being here and talking to Dan about the move and how much things were going to change. And so however, it's been over 4 years since I've been here, and I am excited to be back. As I said, I've been looking forward to it. This is my favorite place to travel to. I absolutely love coming to this part of the country, but especially so because of the good brethren that I have come to know and to love in this part of the country. For your faith, for your love's sake, holding fast to the truth. And the elders in this congregation and Joe and folks like Dan and Shirley that I've just come to love like family, it's always a wonderful time for me to be able to be here. As always, I wish my family could be here, but those of you who know me realize that my kids are getting old enough now. I've got almost three teenagers. Trent, my youngest, is about to turn 13, but 17, 15, and 12, life is crazy and it's busy and I love it. It's all going to be over like that. But we're coming and going and never really sure which one we're doing. But I'm glad I'm going to get to be with you here for a week. Please keep my family in your prayers. I always hate being away from them. And I wish they could be here. And one of these days, Jennifer will be able to travel with me to these meetings again. And I wish she could be here. It's good to see new faces and to realize this congregation is growing and the work is going well. And I know that there's families and individuals here that I haven't met before, and I'm looking forward to getting to know you better and getting to be able to catch up with some of the members here that I have known over the last couple of meetings that I've held here. I want to begin with the study starting in Acts chapter 17 this morning, and this hopefully is really going to set the tone for the rest of our week as we go through this gospel meeting. I like to begin meetings many times with the study from Acts chapter 17. We find the Apostle Paul as he is going and preaching. He's been run out of several cities, Thessalonica specifically in this particular case. And it wasn't that there were not godly people in Thessalonica. There certainly were. As a matter of fact, when we read 1 Thessalonians, we realize how fearless and how faithful those folks were in the face of danger and persecution. But as a whole, the city was not open to the gospel. And so Paul was chased out of that city, and the record tells us that he went down to Berea at that particular time. And in Acts chapter 17, I want you to notice with me, in verse 11, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." As I look at this passage, I'm certain that you're familiar with it too. You've probably quoted it many times. We think about the Bereans and the fact that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And we use this text to help to encourage and to exhort brethren and listeners to always question, always open your Bible and follow along, whether it is Joe preaching the lesson, whether I'm preaching, or someone that you've never met before. We need to examine. We need to, as one president once said, trust but verify. And this is the idea of making sure that these things are according to God's Word, because that's what really matters. But you know, there's something that underlies that searching the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. It's a predisposition. And I want you to notice that he says about the Bereans that they were more fair-minded. This is the New King James translation. This word that is translated fair-minded is the Greek word eugenes, if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm not sure that I am. It's 2104 in Strong's, if you want to look it up yourself. This word is translated in a number of different ways. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 26, it is translated with the word noble. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It is a word that means nobility. The idea of being at a higher level, if you will. In Acts 17 and in verse 11, when he says that the Bereans were more eugenes or more noble, he's talking not about nobility of kings and maybe their prosperity or the way that they dressed. He's talking about a nobility of heart. You know, God doesn't care where we're from or what family we were born into, what nation, what race, what color our skin is. There is no prejudice. There is no respecter of persons with God. But there is a sense of nobility. Not the blue blood mindset that is in some parts of Europe of what family you're born into, what class or caste. But it's a nobility of heart. It's something that we actually have control of. It's something that we can prepare. And he says about the Bereans that they had that nobility of heart. They were more fair-minded. And here's how it is manifest. He says, in that they received the word with all readiness. Their nobility of heart, we talk about an honest heart. You know, a person has an honest heart. This fellow over here really has an honest heart. We're talking about the same thing here. Nobility of heart, it's a purity. It is that which God considers to be right and to be pure and to be golden, to be valuable. And it is manifest in the way that we receive, the way that we take in the Word. He says they received the Word with all readiness. It is this readiness, this reception with readiness that manifests whether or not we have that noble heart. I want you to notice then this word readiness. They receive the word with all readiness. Here is a word, prothumia, that is translated with the terms eagerness, willingness, and readiness in a number of different passages. We are told that this word is actually a predisposition. And I want you to notice pre. It is a disposition. It is an attitude of heart that precedes something else. It's where we have to begin. Look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. And you're going to find this word translated readiness, willing mind, ready mind, and again with readiness. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 11. But now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Paul's talking about the collection of the saints there in Corinth for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And he says that there was a readiness to desire it. Now there needs to be a completion of what you have. You had the predisposition. You had the right attitude to be benevolent. Now you need to follow that up with action. But we're seeing that this word is the idea of a predisposition. Look in verse 12. Find the word again. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. You see the phrase willing mind? Same word, prothumia, that is translated readiness in verse 11. Now notice with me in verse 19. Drop down to verse 19. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of God Himself, and to show your ready mind. Now notice that. Readiness, willing mind, ready mind. All of these bringing out the idea of the predisposition. And then of course, again we find it in chapter 9 and in verse 2. I know your willingness about which I boast of you. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize here is that when we read in Acts 17 and verse 11 that the Bereans were noble in heart, they had honest hearts, they were fair-minded, in that they received the word with prothumia. They received the word with the right predisposition. What that means is, before I receive the word, I have to already have the right disposition. It has to precede the receiving. My heart has to be right before I hear it. I tell you, friends, when we assemble to hear the Word of God, it is crucial that we've prepared ourselves beforehand, because in many cases, if our heart is not prepared, if our disposition is not prepared, then we're going to hear something we need to hear but not have the heart to hear it. That's why Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear." How you hear is the predisposition, and it's something that the Bereans had. And the result we see in verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed." Where did that all start? You say it was with their parents. Not necessarily. Some of them may have had great parents that taught them how to listen to the Word of God, but some may not have. This is not a matter of genetics. This is a matter of free will. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of attitude before we ever even get here. That's why it's so important how we're thinking, how we're preparing ourselves. And what He's showing us here is that we must receive the Word with all readiness. You know that you have to be a good receiver in order to go to heaven? You know, I think about great receivers. Who do you think of? I mean, I show my age. I go all the way back to the days of the Dallas Cowboys when Bob Hayes was a receiver. He was a hero to me and my brothers. And then, you know, I mean, you've got guys like Steve Largent was one of my favorite. Came from Oklahoma. I think he played up here in this part of the country for some time in the NFL. Jerry Rice, I mean, that guy, I mean, even when he was an older man in the NFL, he could still catch anything. And the point of what made these guys great is how well they could receive and retain something. You know, they if they could touch it with their hands, they could hold on to it. They were great receivers in that way. And the Bible's saying that we've got to be great receivers, not in the sense of football, obviously. He's not talking about catching a ball, but he's talking about how we take in the truth and how we retain it. The parable of the sower, the first type of ground that Jesus deals with is the hard ground. It's not receptive. It doesn't take it in, and because of that, the birds come and take away what was sown upon it. It's gone. It is so crucial that as we have opportunities like this, and especially during a week of a gospel meeting, that we have a predisposition before we come here to be able to hear, to be able to apply, to be able to obey. I want us to think about what it means to receive the Word with all readiness. And I want to begin by thinking about the fact that we need to be ready to search or inquire to know the truth. Notice, he says, "In that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." We have to be ready to search. You know, a lot of folks, when they hear the gospel, they're not in any mood to open their Bible, to turn to the passages. They're not in any mood or in mindset to follow up and to key that to other passages and to think about how it ties in and how it fits within the pattern of sound words. And because of that, they don't retain it. They don't hold on to it. But as we hear the Word of God, as we're listening to the gospel taught or preached, and we're ready to search and to connect the dots and to put it together in that pattern, we're going to retain that. We're going to remember it. It's going to have an impact on our life. And so we might say that we've got to begin by simply being seekers. Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. Hebrews 11 and in verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder." Who's He a rewarder of? Those who diligently seek Him. Diligently. There's an adjective. There's a word that describes this is not just a haphazard kind of a thing. But I am seeking. I'm doing everything I can to find the Lord, to know Him better and to know that truth. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, notice with me where he speaks about this craving to grope for Him. He says, so that they should seek the Lord. Acts 17 and verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. For He is not far from each one of you. God wants us to seek. He wants us to try to find. Notice also in Matthew 7 and in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. In Ephesians chapter 5, running through some passages. I know I'm telling you to follow along and look at these scriptures, but I'm moving pretty quickly here. You might want to jot some of these down. What I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to show that this is a theme that is consistent throughout the scriptures, to be a seeker, to understand the importance of that. In Ephesians 5, you know, he says in verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you're children. Now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. As he talks about this transformation that has taken place, he says in verse 9 that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now verse 9 is a parenthetical statement. You can read verse 8, walk as children of light, and verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. He wants us to seek. And then he says in verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We've got to be seekers. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15. The psalmist in the 42nd Psalm in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. I want to tell you, if this is the predisposition that we have, that we're hungering and thirsting, that we pant, our soul pants and longs for that knowledge of God and to be close to Him, then we're going to find the truth like the Bereans did. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I want to ask you this morning, and it's okay for you to comment, what are some of the things that keep us or that hinder us from being seekers? Well, what would you say is one of the greatest challenges or some of the greatest challenges that we face that hinder us from seeking, from having that craving? As you're here this morning to have that predisposition, that I want to know more about that. Turning to the passages, writing them down, going home and following up and connecting even more dots. What is it that keeps us back from that? Anyone?
In today's society, I think it's materialism and wealth and goods. If you've got everything you need in this life, what else do you need? That's the mentality.
Absolutely. You know, in the parable of the sower, as Jesus talked about the thorny ground, He said that the seed was sown there and that it sprung up, but it didn't bring forth any fruit. Why not? What happened to it? That's right. It was choked. It didn't die, but it just never brought forth any fruit to maturity. And it was the cares of this world, the idea of riches and other things coming in. Our lives are so filled with so many temporal things, and they're not necessarily inherently evil. I think that this is one of the great things. Our minds are so filled. I was just talking about how busy life is with kids, you know, three teenagers and all of that. But you know, what we're so busy with are a lot of things that are not going to matter in eternity. And it is a challenge for us to be able to prioritize and to understand what really matters, what's going to last, what matters in the lives of our kids, what matters in our life, and what doesn't matter. And you're exactly right. When I have all those things in my mind, things that I'm concerned about, the cares of this world, there is a distraction. A distraction that keeps us from being seekers. That's a good point. Anything else you can think of? Being conformed to this world. Okay. It's just a worldliness, a general worldliness. Loving the things of this world. Being like the world. Once we're conformed to the world, we think like the world. We pursue the things of the world. And spiritual things begin to lose their... We lose our palate for spiritual things, if you will. They just don't have the same taste to us. because we've grown to love that momentary sweetness of worldliness. What else did you have?
We got a little bit of laziness.
Okay.
Where it's much easier to just relax and sit back, internet, Facebook, television, whatever it might be, and just be spoon-fed rather than actually seeking and working at it.
That's right. We're used to getting everything so quick, so easy, letting someone else do the work for us, you know. And, you know, the days of looking up how to spell a word in the dictionary and other things like that, we have, I mean, almost every device that we use or everything that we type in has spell check with it. We're not used to having to do a lot of searching on our own. And to sit and to think, the idea of meditation that the Bible emphasizes over and over again, that could be a study in and of itself. But when you find the man that's blessed in the first Psalm, in verses 1 through 6 there, he meditates on God's Word daily. And that means that he's going to take the time to think. We don't always want to engage ourselves in that way. That's right, it's laziness. You know, a contrast that we might find to this idea of being seekers is the idea of apathy. You know, when we go back here to Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower, in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. I mentioned that just earlier. Look back in verse 15 of Matthew 13. He said, For the hearts of this people have grown dull. That's another way of describing apathy. I don't care. And this goes to what Dan was talking about, being conformed to this world. You know, this idea of the interest and distraction with worldly things, riches, materialism, and all of that. It dulls our heart to spiritual things. We no longer appreciate what is truly good and wholesome. Yeah, you think about in figurative terms of our own appetite. And the Lord uses the hunger and thirst and the appetite and the sweetness and honey and other things like that in reference to our reception of God's Word. You think about this. Once we get used to eating these things like Snickers and Twinkies and other things like that, you go and just get a piece of fruit. It's not that sweet anymore, is it? You know what? When you didn't have all of these manufactured 10 billion times sweeter than anything normal or natural in the world, a piece of watermelon or an apple or a grape was so sweet to the taste. And why is it the kids just not that interested in fruit anymore? Because they've developed a diet and a palate for things that are unnaturally sweet. Now, it doesn't have the same value as what that fruit has. That's what happens to us, and we get to where we're just not that interested in what is wholesome, what is real, and what is spiritual. He says, their hearts have grown dull. They've closed their eyes and their ears. Hosea said in Hosea 4 and in verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Look in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now drop down to verse 24, Romans 1 and verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. How do people get to that point? How does it happen? If you've lived long enough, you've probably seen a case where somebody has gone from being a very upright person to someone that you barely recognize, so worldly and so much sin that you wonder, how does that happen? This is how it happens. As we become apathetic to the truth, we no longer want to retain God in our knowledge, and God gives us over to a debased mind. And that, friends, that is a digressive spiral down. And there is no end to it until one finds himself in hell. We can get to a point to where we are unrecognizable. One of my best friends growing up had one of the greatest influences on me at a time when I needed it, when I was very worldly. He was newly married and godly young man and doing everything he could to encourage me to do what was right. Just a dear friend to me. And I'll tell you, something happened and I still cannot believe it. But after having a couple of kids and his boys being grown and already out of school, later in his life, he runs off and leaves his wife, gets involved in drugs, and has totally destroyed his life. I can't even wrap my mind around it, but I want to tell you it was an incremental change. It was something that was hidden, and it was an incremental departure. And eventually, when it was manifest, it was already so full-blown and so far gone that there was no stopping it. That's how we get there. But we've got to have this predisposition that is constantly hungering and thirsting for truth, seeking, making sure that we're ready to search after these things. In order to do that, we've got to love the truth. In order to seek the truth, we've got to love the truth. Acts 17 and verse 11, it says that the Bereans searched the Scriptures. They were seekers in order to find out whether these things were so. They wanted to know what's the truth. It mattered to them. A lot of people today don't care. All they care about is how does it benefit me? How's it going to affect my bank account? But the Bereans cared about what was the truth. The wise man in Proverbs 23 and in verse 23 said, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." The idea there is there's nothing more valuable than truth. As I mentioned before in Luke 8 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear." The truth is what matters. This is what everything is going to come back to, is whether it is truth or whether it is error. Because the truth is what sets us free. There are just too many people that have developed these itching ears. They have what they want to be the truth, but they don't really care about what the truth is. In order for us to love the truth, we're going to have to search our hearts and eradicate any prejudice towards truth that might be there. It may be background, it may be family, it may be what we've always done, it may be our favorite preacher or whatever, an aunt, a grandmother. We've got to eradicate any prejudice toward the truth and to simply, as our symbol of justice, a blindfold and weighing with scales truth in our minds. In Acts, the 22nd chapter, it's interesting to me, in verse 22, in Acts chapter 22, as Paul stood up and began to speak to the Jews, they were listening intently to him. And then he told them that Jesus had appeared to him. They're still listening. And he says, Jesus told him, "Saul, I'm sending you to preach the gospel to the Gentiles." And in verse 22 it says, "And they listened to him until this word." What word? Gentiles. Verse 23. "Then they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air." That's prejudice. It didn't matter to them what miracle had occurred. It didn't matter to them whether or not that was the truth. They didn't want it to be the truth. They already had their mind made up. They had a predisposition. But the disposition that preceded hearing the gospel was, "I hate Gentiles. I don't want them to be a part of the Lord's kingdom. And anything that would say that it is going to be out. I'm not even going to consider it." That's what prejudice is. Have you ever looked at that word? Do you know the first three letters in the word prejudice? Pre. See it there? Judas. It's the idea of judging something before we have looked at the facts. And there are a lot of people that don't realize they're doing it, but they're doing it. They already have their mind made up on a certain thing. We've got to love the truth enough that we are willing to hear it. When we sit down to hear the gospel preached, are we just looking for a mistake? for a typo on the chart or whatever it might be? Or are we searching our heart and our life to see whether or not we have done what needs to be done? You know, Matthew chapter 6. Notice in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 22. Jesus said in verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." What's he talking about? My eyes are getting bad. I have to wear reading glasses now, getting older. I know you probably didn't recognize me. I lost all my hair. That's what 4 years and teenagers do to you. But my eyes are getting bad. Is that what he's talking about here? This is a figure. He's talking. We receive things through our eye, right? That's how I receive information. And he's saying that that eye of the heart is the predisposition. It's the attitude with which we receive things. And if your eye, if that receptor is bad, you're going to filter everything through that and it's going to come out all wrong. Dark. That's why we've got to make sure that our predisposition is pure, that our eye is not evil. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said in verse 7 that there were some who were always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know why? They don't have the right predisposition. And in verse 5, he said they have a form of godliness. Still there in 2 Timothy 3, back up to verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. From such people turn away. They don't allow the gospel to have its transforming power on them. Why not? Because they don't love the truth and they won't let it change them. They're not willing to obey it. They're not willing to apply it. And therefore they deny its power. They say you can't come in that sense. They have a form of godliness, but it hasn't transformed them. They're always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. So, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells us in verses 2 through 5 that there are going to be people that have this prejudice, that don't love the truth, and heap up for themselves teachers. They don't want to know the truth, and if they hear the truth, that guy's out. I'm not going to listen anymore. I'm going to close everything off. And I'm going to try to find that preacher that tells it the way I like to hear it. That's what he's saying here. He says in verse 3, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires." See the selfishness there? "Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." This is the danger, and I want to tell you, it can happen to any one of us if we don't have the right predisposition, if we don't love the truth more than anything else. You know, in Isaiah chapter 30, we find Isaiah speaking about this attitude. In Isaiah chapter 30, notice with me there in verses 9 through 11. Isaiah said, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us.'" You know, I just doubt that there was probably anyone who would, in so many words, say it exactly like that, but that's essentially what they were saying. When someone tries to quarantine or to stop us from preaching the truth, whether we're talking about a subject of salvation or of the pattern for worship or the work of the church or God's law concerning marriage and divorce, the issue of fellowship, social drinking, modest apparel, the fact is there are a lot of people that say, "Don't speak those things to us." Now they're going to rationalize it and say that's going to turn people off, that's judgmental, that's harsh, that's all rationalization. The bottom line is they're saying, "We want the Holy One of Israel to cease from being before us. We don't like that book, chapter, and verse preaching. We want you to preach something that's smooth, something that goes down easy, like a good story, a good illustration, and maybe find a scripture here or there that relates to it." That's what's going on. It is that idea that they don't love the truth. You know, we're talking about receiving the word with all readiness and thinking about, use the illustration of a wide receiver catching a football, or maybe even think about a first baseman that catches a throw in order to get the out. You know, complaining about the harshness of the teacher is a lot like a football player complaining about how hard the quarterback threw the football. And you know, if you've ever played catch with one of these kids that really is a serious quarterback, collegiate prospect, they can throw a football 80 yards on a rope. And you try to catch that thing, it's probably going to knock the breath out of you. And I have to think about some of these guys that catch these footballs from these big old guys, you know, the Pittsburgh Steelers quarterback, or the way Brett Favre threw a ball. I mean, there were times when that ball hit them and they, you know, can't quite get their breath. But can you imagine one of those receivers ever walking back to the sideline going, "Coach, he's throwing the ball too hard at me"? He would take a seat on the bench, wouldn't he? That's just not something that you complain about. Imagine the first baseman complaining about how hard the outfielder threw the ball in. You see, the urgency of the game necessitates that an outfielder throw the baseball as hard as he can to get it there as fast as he can get it there. Now, I wasn't a great baseball player, but I'm pretty sure that there's no way to throw a ball fast without throwing it hard. Is there? I don't know of any other way. The urgency of the situation is, I got to get the ball there fast, and in order to get it there fast, I got to throw it hard. And the first baseman saying, "He's playing burnout with me." No. He's glad that that ball got there to his glove, like it did. But you know, you're going to whine if you don't really want the ball. And my kids have played ball, and I remember the kids on the team, the ones that complained about how hard the ball was thrown, they didn't really want to play. Their parents made them go out and play. Somebody was making them play. They didn't really want to be there. They didn't really want the ball. Those are the ones that complain about how hard it's thrown. There are a lot of preachers who are figuratively not even throwing the ball because the members keep complaining about how hard it hit their glove. They're complaining about, "It hit me in the chest and knocked the breath out of me." And so we've got preachers in a lot of churches today who wear the uniform, but they never throw the ball. How long has it been in some of these churches since brethren have heard a sermon preached with authority on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? How long has it been since they have heard a sermon preached with clarity and authority on modest apparel, on the necessity of baptism, social drinking, the error of instrumental music, the error of the social gospel, the error of church-sponsored human institutions? I mean, with distinct clarity and authority. The fact is, many preachers aren't throwing the ball because they have a building full of people who don't want the ball. And the issue is that they simply hate the light. You know, in John chapter 3 and in verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Those people say, "Throw me the ball." But there are other people that are saying, "Just toss it softly." There is nothing more urgent than to get the truth in our hearts. And those who preach and teach know the urgency. They've got to get the truth in our hearts. And sometimes the urgency is it has to be thrown hard. We have to snatch them from the fire, hating even the garment. And we can't complain about that, or we'll never receive the truth. You know, this idea of being a seeker is the first and foremost predisposition. I'm going to have to move quickly through the last point here. We not only have to be ready to seek, we have to be ready to obey. "Therefore, many of them believed," verse 12. What that means is that we've got to be doers, not just hearers. You know, in James, the Bible tells us here that we have a responsibility in James chapter 1 and in verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Luke chapter 5 and in verse 5, when Jesus told them to let down their nets, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. In verse 5, Peter said, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." We've got to have that predisposition that says, "I'm going to obey it. I don't care what it is. I'm going to obey the truth. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care where the truth takes me. If God says it, I'm going to do it. I don't care what it means about anyone else. Whoever wills to do His will shall know concerning the doctrine." This means that we've got to receive the Word with all meekness. That receiving the Word with all meekness is the idea of taking it in with a contrite heart. James 1:21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word." I'm going to be in submission. At your Word I will. Whatever it is. If I'm going to have to change the way that I dress, change my entertainment, if I'm going to have to change the way that I worship, I'll do it. I just want to know what God's will is. It is that submissive, loving heart that's going to find the truth. And I'll tell you along this point, Apollos impresses me so much because here was a man that was an eloquent speaker, highly regarded, knew the Scriptures well, but he only knew the baptism of John. And two humble tent makers took him aside and explained to him that he was mistaken. You know, for a lot of guys in his position, he would have resented that, taken offense to it, and not even listened. But not Apollos. He wanted the truth. He loved the truth. And he obeyed it. You know, finally, we've got to not only be ready to search and ready to obey, we've got to be ready to suffer. Paul talked about the fact that he was ready to suffer all things in order to receive the truth. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." We think about receiving the truth on some issue, it may change our life. We find the truth about salvation and we're going to have to separate ourselves from all of our family because they're not willing to obey it. And it's going to take me down a path to the Lord's kingdom and His church away from my family who might be religious but in error. I want to tell you that's a painful thing. You know, when these receivers catch the football, it's amazed me in highlight films to see them go up for the ball and stretch out to catch that ball. And when they do that, they make themselves so vulnerable to a hit. You know, if I'm going to get hit, I'm going to get compact, right? But they reach out and they get hit at that point, and they do so many times, just like a whirly bird. They get driven into the ground. Why do they do it? Because they want to catch that ball more than anything else, and they're willing to suffer a violent hit in order to get it, in order to advance it. And that's the kind of craving we've got to have for the truth. I want the truth more than anything else. What if it costs me everything? It's okay. Because the truth is what will set me free. I want us to keep this predisposition in our minds as we go through this gospel meeting. And it's going to make a difference to us. The Ephesians, they burned their books that were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Jesus said, we've got to be willing to separate ourselves from anyone. Herod, he wasn't willing to do that. And he killed John because John told him the truth. I've gone past time. We'll dismiss this time and have just a few minutes of break here.